Praise God. We just pray over your word now, Lord, that truth would set us free. Lord God, it would set us also on firm foundation. Things might be a little bit unstable, and Lord Jesus, you would just shore up that foundation now with your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrapping up the letter. And so are we here. Hopefully we're making our way that way anyway. And next week we want to do communion, so keep that in mind. This topic in preparation for communion would be getting yourselves into the love of God, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Immediately you might think, well, okay, that has a certain kind of meaning and I've done things like that before, but I would challenge you in that you have a long area to go, and so do I, a long ways to go in exploring this love and what it really is. So make that your focus this week, the love of God. When you go to bed at night, pull up the covers. I'm covering myself with the love of God. Whatever you need to do, remind you of that. And God, teach me about your love. Make me your love to other people around me. Thank you, Jesus. And that's really our greatest sense of purpose. And there'll be specific purposes God has you in this life, but it all comes from that. It all stems from being a lover of God and loving others. And we'll discover that as we go through this chapter here. As you're able to express that love and you know the specific will that God has called you to do in your life, and it could be in the moment too, it could be for that day. You know, there is nothing that can compare to it. That's where life is. That's the epicenter of life. That's ground zero of life right there. That's where it's happening. When you discover that vector, that place to allow the release of God's love to flow, you're in his perfect will. And that is true life. It's awesome. And the song that talked about him holding our hand, that's literally, you will experience that. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Okay, let's begin in verse 10 there. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I love you not? God knows. Coming from just a discussion about him not trying to be a burden from them and how he used finances from other churches to help them, even though this is one of the richest regions in the area, Paul is careful not to force something that should never be forced, and that's the love of God coming through you. It should never be forced. If it is, it's just not what it's supposed to be. It's a sad state of affairs, and sometimes that's where we exist sometimes, and it's called living under the law. And the law forces us to behave in somewhat of a loving way, but it could never reach the full glory of God. And that's the full expression of who he is. So he's not forcing something that is clearly evident. Paul not taking some authority and saying, hey, you guys need to start tithing now, and we're going to have triple tithe Sunday and all of this stuff. You just don't see that here. You don't see that in any of his letters. And these are the letters in Corinth that he talks about this the most, about their giving. And there is nothing on there where he puts that authority or command on them in such a way. So he's not forcing it, nor is he doing as they did in Jerusalem. He's not saying, hey, the guys in Jerusalem are giving everything that they have. They're selling their homes and they're giving all the proceeds, they're bringing it before the apostles' feet, and you know, and he's not forcing that either. That's not the pattern for them. The pattern is to express the love of God through the will of God. And then they'll discover they're in the will of God as they're doing that. And Paul is that encourager, he's the coach on the sideline that's saying, okay, you know, do it. And just as a coach, though, remove, not forcing. And they've got to run the play. They've got to execute it, you know, and it's got to be something of their own accord and will to do, you know, and that's of a willing heart and mind. So he's very careful, and I hope you catch that as we're going through this letter, that love is never to be forced. We know it doesn't work through command. It's not perfect through the law. It can't be. All the law does is really ultimately show our failure in our ability to love. So no commands here. He simply will labor until Christ is birthed in them, and then it naturally will be an outflow of their experience with God. Of their indwelling presence of God, it will be an outflow. Love begets love. Giving begets or produces giving. Grace begets grace. Grace bestowed that you've been given is grace given. It's just an automatic thing. Forgiveness unto forgiveness. Faith unto faith. The elements of the kingdom are eternal. Moth and rust don't go after them. And out on the property, I'm discovering all sorts of things that are always going against us. You know, things breaking and bugs eating and squirrels getting in and all of this stuff. It's a fight and a struggle down here with the possessions that we have to maintain them. So to keep it in perspective that the eternal things of God will not ever be destroyed. There will be nothing that takes up that. There is an eternal treasure that we will be able to enjoy for the things that are done down here in the name of Jesus Christ, but also not just in his name as in detached from him, but it's actually in his name as Jesus living through us. That's the fullness of that understanding. Tithing is necessary when love is corrupt. The law, the Ten Commandments, is necessary when love is corrupt. You have to step on people. When we raise children, a lot of times we have to lay down the law because their love is corrupt and they're being taught. They're being brought just like the law teaches us. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ. Ultimately, that's not the ultimate solution to live by rules. That's not our Savior. Our Savior is a person. It's the person of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. The love is spoken of this way, of course, in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such, there is no law. So you want to see the opposite of law. You want to step away from that type of life where you're under the law and it's like, do I pray in public or I that? That's when things can become law. And we're looking at things technically, and now I'm living under some type of rule. No, when you step out of that, you find life. And you find the life of that, and God speaks to you through that scripture. And it's like, you know what? I wasn't trying to boast in front of people. I wasn't trying to make myself. I was really doing it out of a genuine heart. And now you're examining your heart. Now you're stepping into life, and you're finding the truth of scripture, the truth of scripture, which is about love. You boil it all down. So that's going to be our topic today. I'm glad we had an example that Roger and Patty brought up this morning to talk about that specifically. James talks about this. Talk about a hard servant or preacher, pastor of God. You know, sometimes people have a hard time with James because there's a lot of like, hey, get out there and do it, do it, do it. You know, and not a hearer only, but a doer. And that's going to. But James talks about, he doesn't leave out the grace of God. He talks about in chapter 2 there, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. So the royal law is love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So it's amazing how the two work together. James 2:12, so you speak, and here's the command that he would give. And so do, speak and do, as they that shall be judged by this law of liberty, this law, this royal law. So back to verse 10-11 here, I love you. God knows. Why do I do these things? It's because out of love. Paul has found himself, and there is absolutely an inexhaustible supply of energy when you're in the will of God. Inexhaustible. It's exciting. It's energizing. When you know you're in the will of God, and I know I'm supposed to be doing this. The world will try to get you to do all sorts of stuff. Oh, you ought to be doing this and drive you by guilt. The church will do that. Your brothers and sisters will do that. Family will do that. Well, you ought to be doing this. And guilt be driving you. And no energy there. There's no life there. It might work for a half a day. It might work for half a minute. Maybe not. But there's true resource in the love of God working through us. So speak and do as those that shall be judged someday by this law of love. That's what we'll be judged by, that God gave his only son. God gave his only son. That's the law I'm going to be judged by. That's the law that you're going to be judged by. God gave his son, that whosoever should believe should not perish but have life eternal. That's the law we'll be judged on. So my life is fashion pattern. That's the cornerstone of my life is Christ, love expressed from God. He loves me, he loves me not. Paul is pondering their thoughts that Corinth is having. Does he really love us? Does Paul really love us? He kind of comes across hard sometimes, and he's, you know, and He's not like these other teachers in traditional ways. He's beat up half the time. And does he really love us? God ultimately loves, Paul said, and he's also trying to express to them. We know, we talked about last week, because of sin and separation, our love is distorted, like the funny mirrors at the circus. Our life is spent learning to yield to his perfect love. The more we have vision that our love and that our works from that love are as filthy rags compared to his, the more we mature in him. That's maturity in God. Is I'm seeing me for who I am, and that my filthy rags and the love that I have and the resources I have and the motivation I have and everything is as filthy rags compared to, wow, the resources that are anchored in him, in Christ. That's maturity. That's growing in him. Maturity is just like that instant recognition. That's dirty diapers. Patty talking about, I don't want to have people like thinking I'm something special because I'm praying out in public. That's a mature attitude of like, that's dirty. That's filthy diapers. That's poo-poo blown out diapers. It's just icky. There's something pure going on. So that's maturity. It really is. It's knowing the instant difference that those things that are pride full and for the attention of man are just disgusting. The things that are of me that I could do something to receive attention of man and looks like I'm something that I'm really not is just filthy. And then just that immediate recognition that, wow, I want the pure thing. I don't want what's dirty anymore, what's tainted, what's distorted. Born with a sin nature, our love is sourced in a corrupt way, in feelings and emotions, in this sin nature, and so are the works that come from it. So when Jesus talks about, I never knew you, to a group of people that said, we did all this, these things in your name, Jesus, look at this, what we did. We could talk about it for hours, all the things we did in your name. Even miracles, doing in his name. He says, I never knew you. What's going on there? All it was dirty diapers. All it was of their love, their corrupt love, their source love. So we're to become brand new creatures. Born again, born anew. And it's out of that birth, it's from heaven, born from above, no longer of earth, born from above. And that seed from heaven produces that undistorted, uncorrupted love. It looks strange to the world. It's a love that loves enemies and it lays its life down. It's a love that follows the pattern of Christ. That purifying agency, that seed of the Spirit given to us through Jesus Christ. No matter how messed up our love is, no matter how dirty, he washes us. So we have that purifying agency, washed white as snow because of Christ. Anybody heard the song Clean by Natalie Grant? Beautiful. I encourage you to listen to it. It's on YouTube and other sources, of course. Clean by Natalie Grant. Just, man, if that doesn't do something to you, you're not paying attention to the words. Pay attention to the words and listen to it. Just a mom singing about being clean, you know. Amen. We simply use the resource given to us, and that is his Spirit, to be able to love and to do. Even our prayers are filtered through his Spirit. It talks about in Romans, that the intercession that's going on of the Spirit. This is all resting in that finished work of Christ. You know, that it drives me to a genuine kind of prayer closet prayer. It's genuine. It's just there's no pretenses. There's no falsehoods. I don't need to change my voice or tweak my language just right as I'm praying because there's a genuine work of the Spirit inside of me, and I need to know that. I turn to God with an open heart. With this knowledge and trust in him, he's got my hand. A Holy Spirit clay vessel I am, pouring out the fragrance of Christ in everything I do and say. That's a bold statement, but it's true. And it's all done because of him. We sang it this morning. I circled it. I was like, wow, that's right on. That's right on here. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend when death was arrested and my life began. How we can taste that so good and we want other people to taste it. It's real life. Oh, your grace so free, it washes over me. You've made me anew. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You've made us new. Now life begins with you. Beautiful song. Thank you, Jesus. Preachers on the chords there as they strum their guitars and write these things down. It's a powerful, powerful ministry of music. He loves me, he loves me not. This is true love coming from Paul. Your nature, your old fleshly nature might not care for it, might not take pleasure, might not like it. When the result of yielding to God's love results in something that goes against the grain of your upbringing, your understanding, your pattern, your way, the way of your flesh. The key is having his understanding. That's the key, not leaning on your own. It goes all the way back to Proverbs and all the way back to the beginning. Leaning on his understanding, not your own. Not seeing with my own eyes is not an easy thing to do. It's comfortable to have my own eyes and have my own understanding of things. To declare blindness and asking Jesus to be my guide is called faith. It is not natural for us to do, but becomes more natural as we do. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. May that be my true vision. Helen Keller was an example of someone that was able to see Christ with never being able to physically see. And she was stumbled by the fact that people that could see all the beauty around them were blind to God. And she said how tragic it is that those that can see aren't willing to see. Something like that. She had quite a quote. Sometimes we have to do what Paul is doing here in this letter. We have to remind people that we really do love them. And sometimes we have to take them through some examples. Their measurement, however, of love received may not register in the red roses category. Why? Because God's love coming through a person may not feel fuzzy and warm. The genuine thing may not be exactly what they wanted. Our corrupt love can be, though. It tends to be self-serving and pleasing to man, increasing your favor in that person by giving them what they want and doing whatever they want. Encouraging when we should be exhorting. Paul is laboring for them and laboring until Christ is formed in them. And that includes exhorting them to stop with fleshly division and pride and stuff we don't even know about that was listed in these letters, he indicates. So this is why it seems like folly to Paul. He's building himself up in their eyes to show his genuine love. But if Paul makes anything clear in all his letters, it's not I but Christ. Paul died a long time ago as he was on his way to work one day, quote unquote, on his way to work, persecuting Christians, being a great Pharisee and an important leader in that sect. He had an encounter with the truth. He had an encounter with the living God. Jesus Christ appeared before him. His life was not without mistakes, but was very different from that point, we know. A new cornerstone was placed in his life, an old one removed. That cornerstone is Jesus. Is he yours? Do we need to prove our love? I would say yes if we did it to this end, to keep you and others in the love of God and to set them free, to have them take part and their new identity, which Jesus has declared you to be. Let's move on in verses 12 through 15. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false prophets, I'm going to lay it out here, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also, as the demons and these false prophets going out, be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul recognizes exactly what they're doing. They have the spirit of Cain. We talked about this, the guys did on Wednesday night. Talking about Cain and Abel, the spirit that he had. was Cain right, you know, in trying to please God? And how could God be so harsh on him? And all the conversation came up and great camaraderie with the guys back there talking about these things and hashing out the truth. But there's a spirit that advanced from Cain forward, from the sin. And that's the spirit of religion, the spirit that these false apostles and deceitful workers that Paul mentions were carrying. Angels of light, they have this appearance of light, and they're all around. They're all around. They have this appearance of light. They're pleasing to men, and they'll increase in the end times because people will have itching ears to hear what? How you can live a better life now? How can you please yourself and be more successful with this life now? How can I have a better marriage now? How can I, everything about I, itching ears and hungry to improve self. Hungry to improve self and better your life here. There's all sorts of people that will speak into that and take your money as they're doing that. So their ears can be soothed, the itching ears can be soothed, so they can be pleasing themselves instead of pleasing God. The angel of light is well described in the word of God as Antichrist, or literally replacement of Christ, pseudo Christ. A fax is something you send that's not the real thing. They get it on the other end. It's not the real document. It's a fax. It's a pseudo. It's a facsimile. And the Antichrist that's coming, is these false Christs, these deceitful workers that are increasing around us, are replacement of Christ. So don't always be expecting that it's going to be anti or against Christ. But the truest nature of the devil is to replace Christ, to mix a little bit of the truth, to may even mention the name of Jesus, and then mix in lies. It is staggering, the angels of false light that are out there and have deceived many. It's no joke out there in this world that we live in. No joke at all. Just going to the night of repentance was a reminder of that. Just going from person to person, you know, hearing the different disgusting things that they're confessing. And it was absolutely horrible. I felt like I was in a sewer, literally. There was somebody behind me that I think he had too many corn on the cobs for dinner, and his digestion was having problems. So the smell in there at that night of repentance was matched the sin that was being confessed. It was totally disgusting. I thought I was going to die in there. It was good you guys left early. You missed some of the cesspool there. But it's no joke out there. The devil has deceived many. All those people confessing things were confessing things that were of sin and disgust. They've been deceived by one thing or another. It is a war out there, a war for man's soul. And he comes as an angel of light. Now some, we don't realize, well, where's the power in my life? And why don't I have a relationship with God? And well, it's your manner of pursuing God has been all about your self-gain. Even your Bible study is about, hey, I want answers for my life. I want answers for this. I want this instead of, hey, God, speak to me. I'm your son. I want you to speak to me, Lord Jesus. I know you love me, Lord God. Show me yourself, Lord God, in here. I want to know you more, Lord God. I want to step into that perfect will of what you would have me to do. I don't care if it's naked in Alaska preaching to the Eskimos. I don't care what it is, Lord God. Call me, Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, Lord God. Back in Isaiah 6, he said, who will go for me? And Isaiah simply says, I'll do it, Lord, without asking what that meant. I am glad that we had that night of confession, but it also is sad to me to see so many church members that have been defeated in sin. But that's the place to start, is that turning. I appreciated how the pastor ended with a warning to suit up with the armor of God, because certainly the attack would come after people have humbled themselves. It's the most awful thing when a dog vomits deer carcass on your rug, trust me. But how wonderful it is when the cleansing takes place. All that nastiness is removed. How wonderful it is. How pure it is. No sooner than we repent and are forgiven, it seems like the knock is at the door again. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just to be empty vessels, to be filled by Him. And I think at nights like this, and things I would encourage when there is repentance, is there's baptism of the Spirit. There's laying on of hands, and people are filled, and they're empowered. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The great deceiver has swooned our nation in too many ways. He's an old salesman. Our love for our brothers and sisters, should include our fighting against that enemy. He's an old salesman. He knows what commercials to throw up on the screen of our mind. And he'll wait you out and wear you out. Where is God in all of this struggle? He's right there before us. He never left us. There's the promise he never leaves or forsakes us. It's us that have taken our eyes off of him and began to sink. It's really that simple. A simple glance away, a crack of thunder, a momentary event, and we are distracted and our eyes are wandering. Oh my goodness, I am so prone to wander and to be distracted. Just sitting here in prayer last night, it's like I'm still building a chicken coop. I'm trying to figure out how to, you know, this would be cool if I put the perch from here to there. Like, what am I doing? I'm in front of the throne of God and his glory, and God's presence is here, and I'm building chicken coops. God, I'm sorry. I'm so distracted all the time. It's so easy. Roger, don't go there. It's so easy. Just the mention of something and we're distracted. A crack of thunder. Peter's eyes were taken off of Jesus and he began to sink. But God is there. Jesus didn't turn his back at that time. He was there. He reached out. Never left. What does it mean to have your eyes on Jesus? Get a painting. Get a nice picture of Jesus. The California one, I'd recommend, the blue eyes. No, that's not what it means. It's the armor of light. He tells us all through here that we're to put on this armor, and it's the living God, his righteousness. Everything is Christ that we're putting on. It's all Christ that we're putting on, the helmet of salvation that he provided, his righteousness covering our hearts, his truth. He is truth right on our center and our right down to our feet, prepared with the preparation of the gospel, our purpose, our calling. Literally, wearing Christ. The same way the old salesman was defeated in the desert with Jesus will be your secret weapon, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not the Bible says this and that, but God speaks to me the truth. Jesus said, you search the scripture, for in them you're trying to find life. It sounds like a good thing. It's not. You're trying to find your life. You're trying to find answers for you to make your life better. That can be a misapproach to the Bible. That can end up in a series of rules and denominations and people killing each other. We open the scripture to find Jesus, to discover him, and to be sheep and follow him, to hear his voice, to get those tuning forks ringing properly. So I hear the frequency of heaven. I know my Savior. I know him. I know his voice. It's not just answers or a manual for life, but an encounter with Jesus every single time. Notice that right in this letter that Paul is not going into technical, doctrinal stuff about how to combat these guys, these false angels of light. He's rather encountering it with what? Love. He's showing his heart of love, and he's simply revealing that. He's showing the motivation that he has in his heart. And he's bringing them to a place of realizing that truth is going to come out of that love. The things he's been doing is of truth. Verse 16 through 20. And I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Just give me a little space to do this, folks. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Paul is like super embarrassed. And he keeps saying that. It's like, okay, Paul, just say it. Say what you got to say. He's super embarrassed that he's got to go through this to really show that I love you. And it's so embarrassing. I have to go through the things. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Do I love you? No. I do. That's awesome. See that if you haven't seen it. And he's just detect this embarrassment. He really doesn't want to do this. Seeing that many glory of the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer, if a man brings you into bondage, you allow this to happen. If a man devours you, if a man takes of you, if a man exalts himself, a man smites you on the face, smacks you on the face. The old rabbi teaching, we talked about it before. If you weren't getting the point, you're falling asleep, the rabbi would come over and slap you up. And that's how, you guys, you're tolerating this. Back to the idea of tolerating. This isn't something we tolerate. We don't embrace everything. It's like, oh, come in and worship your false god, as Roger read in that prayer. He ended up that that isn't something our country stands for, is false gods. It never will be. That's not something our country was founded on, was false gods. But yet, they are tolerating that in this. Tolerating a false gospel and just allowing it to come in. So we talked about tolerance and intolerance last week. You can go listen to that if you want to get refreshed in that. The things that we are to tolerate and not to tolerate. Sometimes we flip it all around, as these people did. One of the big things, and I think a difficult thing, is legalism. And that is exactly what's happening here in this letter. Is that they wanted that. I want the rules. God, just show me what to do. You're a liar. I am a liar. When I say that, I've been in so many times, it's not about that. I'm just a lazy liar. Just give me a set of rules, God, and leave me alone. Instead of seeking him and crawling on my belly and whatever it is till I'm in his presence and pushing through and pressing in, boldly coming before his throne, I'm a lazy liar. God, just tell me the right and wrong. Just give me a list of rules and leave me alone. That's what they wanted. Give me the slap in the face and then tell me what to do. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want that. He wants a loving, living relationship with you. In verse 21, he continues, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Finally, he's doing it. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's blushing completely. In labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes. Their idea of grace, by the way, is to leave off that last 40th whipping. That's a lot of grace there. How did Paul endure? Let's take a quick look at chapter 1. Hang in there, folks. Take a quick look at chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in us, in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. How did he endure? He trusted in God, not ourselves. Not ourselves. You could tie that to Proverbs 3 right there. You could put a note. Proverbs 3, don't lean on your understanding. We should not trust ourselves. We had the sense of death in ourselves that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. As you walk with Christ, you will learn that. You will learn to trust yourself less. That will become filthy rags, and in God more, no matter what the difficulty is. Who raises the dead? A lot more powerful. There's a greater resource there. How did he endure? Trusted in God. Trusted in God. Verses 25 through 27. Thrice I was beaten with rods, 3 times. Once I was stoned. Imagine just feeling rocks pelting you. Anybody ever got pegged with a rock? You're in a rock war with some boys or whatever? And there's maybe a boy kind of thing. Throwing mud, and sometimes there's a rock in the mud. Hey, man, and there's a lot of rocks in Israel. They were just pelting him. He basically was dead. He's going to talk about that too. Got hair in the head? Got a goose egg? Oh, wow. So 3 times, verse 25, beaten with rods, stone. 3 times, shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, out in the water. Who knows what is going to bite your ankles, right? In journeyings, wanderings, you know, traveling stuff, especially back then. You didn't have air-conditioned cars. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils, that means dangers, among false brethren. In weariness, tiredness, in pain, and watchings, often, that's like being up and just praying through things. Went through that this past week. And hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. He was no candidate for GQ, Men's Magazine, after all of this. Paul did not look too good. How did he endure? Chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. He trusted in God. Now, more of this, 6 through 10. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So again, not ourselves, trusting ourselves, but here we see there's a treasure in us. So it's not our treasure, it's not our love, it's not our ability, but it's of God, not of us. Now there is something working in us that is not you. There is God. There's the Holy Ghost working inside of you. So how did he endure? Well, he's not alone. He has the Holy Ghost inside of him. We are troubled on every side, just continuing in that, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our body. It's allowing that light now to break out of those cracks in our clay vessel. Those are all physical things, you might say, back to chapter 11. Bruises to the body, loneliness, sleeplessness, tiredness, weariness. How about internal, emotional pain? Well, he covers that. He doesn't leave that out in verses 28 through 29. Beside those things that are without, those are external things that you experience, physical flesh, pain, tiredness, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches. Now, concern, care, something deep, a heartache. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? So, not only going through personal stuff and all the stuff Paul is going through, he's got this compassion. You would think, well, I don't think, I know it. In a state of being beat up, in a state of going through all kinds of stuff, my fleshly tendency is to withdraw and to lick my wounds and get in the corner and lick my wounds until I'm healed up. And then maybe I can go help somebody. No, right in the midst of this, right with knots in his head, and being beat up and all of this, it's like, you know, he's floating out in the ocean and he's praying for Corinth. Come on, this is not human. This is supernatural. This is the Holy Spirit working inside of you and me. This is what God has called us to. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Mother Bear, rise up in me and want to defend and want to protect. Praise God, verse 30. After being embarrassed and blushing that he was just boasting a little bit to show his genuine love for them, he wraps it up with just saying, hey, listen, this is what I really want to glory in. Just before, don't check out yet. I don't want to leave you there. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Why does he say that? Because he's discovered something beyond himself. Remember chapter 1, not trusting himself. Then chapter 4, finding something in him that's not of him, the Holy Spirit. He found through his weakness, through these deaths, through these persecutions, through all this stuff, he was able to discover the strength of God. But while he was strong, while he was financially strong, while he's physically strong, while he's emotionally strong, he's not sensing the power of God. But it's through weakness he's able to tap into something so much bigger than he is. So much more pure, something so much more right. And so he's going to say, I'm going to boast in this. This is awesome. When stones are hitting my head, when I'm threatened with death, when 40 people have committed to not eat anything until they kill me, I am boasting in this, that I've found Christ. I've found the Holy Spirit inside of me, rising up, and a strength I don't know where it comes from. And there he is. There is God. There is God in all of this. This past Wednesday, as I experienced this, and I'm glad I'm able to teach it, but also God puts me through the lab. And it was a Wednesday night, I believe. No, it was Tuesday night. And I thought I was going insane. The spiritual attack was like crazy. Nuts! Crazy. All this stuff is going on in my mind. I literally thought I was going insane. I thought I was losing my mind. I couldn't sleep. And I knew something was up, and I'm praying and pushing through and pressing through. And then the power of God, it just just laid me out. I was like, God, I cannot do this. I cannot. I got to stop engineering. I got to stop thinking. I've got to totally trust in you. It's not about me, Lord God. And bringing me to a place where I, wow, I can see your strength move, God. I see you, Lord God, now. And the power flowing, the tears moving, just God just moving through me in a way that is just like, wow, I wouldn't trade that for anything. Now understand, I can understand what Paul is talking about. I'm going to boast in this weakness because that is the door that leads to the power of God. Humbling myself, and whether it takes being stoned or going through these issues of life, that takes me to a place where I'm going to trust in this great power of Jesus Christ. Then bring it on. I'll boast in it even. Praise God. And he's going to talk about in chapter 12 next week as we take communion. We're going to talk about this weakness and boasting in it. And then the strength of God that's in Christ. It's in that a fellowship with God. And what an appropriate time to do that as we gather around the table and partake in the body and blood. The things, the elements that represent our life and salvation. Our trusting in him as we consume those things, our just bringing those things into our life, that they would transform us into who he is. Powerful vessels, able to love our enemies even. We thank you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father God, that for the miracles and the healings that you bring sometimes and the quick things, Lord Jesus, we love that. We love the drive-through Christianity when we get our cup filled up real quick. But Lord, how precious it is, man, when the streams flow in the desert. I love you, God. I love you for that. I love you for the desert experience. I love you, Lord God. That water trickles, how precious every drop of that is. We see the substance of who you are, God, the love that you have. It's truly satisfying and gratifying. I want it forever, God. I want it forever. I want to be in your presence. And just be around your throne, Lord Jesus Christ, and drink from those springs and that river of life, God. I want to see you, Lord Jesus Christ, more clearly every day. I pray for those in front of me, God. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bring them to a place of knowing you, Lord, trusting in you, Lord God, tasting and seeing that you are good. Make us soldiers, Lord Jesus, in a land that is filled with war. Thank you, Father God, for filling us with your Spirit today. I pray that baptism happens now. Lord, bring us to a place, Lord Jesus Christ, that we're yielding over to you, but fill us fresh, Lord Jesus Christ. We're not empty and going to look for some filling from the world. Fill us afresh and into the overflowing, I pray now, through the blood of the Son. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You're thinking about chicken coop. Is it okay to think about fishing if you're praying for the fish?
That's why I said Roger. I know we're kind of like that way.
And we one more thing.